and I'm excited to be starting a brand new series today called Hashtag Mind Blown. Everyone say mind blown. For those of you who have no idea what a hashtag is, I would encourage you to find someone younger here today who is pretty well-versed with the idea of Facebook and Twitter. Hashtag is basically the pound sign, and you can put it in front of a word or a series of words without spaces, and this creates a database that you can search these phrases or these words. And so when you're on Twitter or Facebook, you can search hashtags, and you can search what people are saying about the phrase mind blown or about Aviator Church or about whatever you hashtag. You can search those. That's right. Hashtag understand. You might search that one. But I'm excited to start this new series today, and I want to focus on the mind-blown aspect of it. I don't know if you've ever had your mind blown before, but there are some things that happen in life that simply blow our mind. We didn't see it coming. It was unexpected, but it was a good thing. Like, if you've ever had mind-blowing food, like you're sitting in a restaurant and you order and it looks nice. I mean, maybe there's a picture next to the description of the food that you want to eat, and you look at it and you think, man, that looks appetizing. I'll go ahead and order that. And then the waiter, you know, puts the order in, the cook makes it, and then they serve it to you. And then you take that first bite, and just there's the flavor explosion in your mouth, and your mind is blown. Like maybe if you've had some life changing salmon in your life, you know, it blew your mind and you didn't see it coming. Or maybe you're an avid sports fan and you like to watch ESPN. And they have at the end of every segment in the evening, they'll do the day's top 10 plays. And they're just these magnificent athletic maneuvers that you just didn't think were humanly possible. And men and women using their bodies in ways that just aren't natural, where they will lay out for a ball or in the outfield, or they'll make a throw that's just like you had no idea the human arm could facilitate throwing a ball that far, and your mind is just blown at what they're able to do. Or maybe you go to the movies and you just see graphics and you hear sound effects that are just mind-blowing. My wife Katie and I went to go see the movie Noah this weekend, and the graphics and it was just mind-blowing on how they were able to do that and how maybe the ship might have been built and how, you know, the waters might have risen from the ground. That's just mind-blowing. It was also mind-blowing how biblically inaccurate it was. I would highly encourage you, before you see that movie, to read the account of Noah in Genesis so you know what the facts are, so you don't confuse the movie with facts. That's nowhere near what happened in the Bible. So the director lived up to his advertisement of the movie. This is the least biblical movie based on the Bible ever made. That's what he said in the New York Times, and I would absolutely agree. Entertaining nonetheless. When we experience something that we just don't expect and we didn't see it coming, our mind is blown. And there are all kinds of things in life that blow our mind. But throughout this series, we want to dig into the Word of God. And specifically in this week and next week, we're going to dig into the Word of God, where God just does something that's unexpected. He does something that just blows the minds of people around Him. And it's going to blow our mind because we just didn't see it coming. We didn't expect God to work that way because we have these preconceived notions on how God should do things. But often He doesn't work the way we think He should work. And so we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings today. If you have your Bible, you can follow along in the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 3 is where we'll be. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind us. But before we jump into the message, I want to pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you so much for the children's worker who is dealing with that crying kid. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would heal whatever's bothering it. And Jesus, I pray that ultimately we would experience you this morning. I pray that regardless of the week that we've kind of had coming into this place, and regardless of the week that's ahead of us, that you'd help us to focus on you and to know that you are good. You are a healer, you're a provider, you're a miracle worker. And Jesus, we get to play a part in that. And so this morning, move me out of the way. It's about you. It's about your text. I pray that you'd help us to understand it clearly and apply it to our lives. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Our first point as we get underway this morning is this: the journey to greater things is often marked with setbacks and sufferings, but God has never wasted an ounce of your faith. Our journey, this journey that we call life, is often marked with setbacks. There's some things that happened in our life that you couldn't have predicted. There's some diagnosis that you received that you couldn't have planned for. There's just some frustrating events in life. Your kids don't always behave the way you think they should. Your boss doesn't always run the company the way you think they ought to. Your spouse doesn't always do the things you think that they should. And there's just unexpected circumstances. And so our journey is marked with setbacks and sometimes suffering. But it's important to know that our God is not a wasteful God. Our God is a God who uses the faith it took to get us through those circumstances. Our God is a God who doesn't waste our faith. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that seem hopeless and frustrating, and he doesn't waste our faith even then. And I came to tell you this morning, maybe you are someone who has struggled with sin in your life. It's a sin that has happened again and again and again and again. And you know how wrong it is. You know you shouldn't do it, but you continue to struggle with it. And I came to tell you that even in the midst of the sin that you struggle with, that God is not wasting your faith. He's not. So like I said, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3. The key players are, first of all, we're not going to meet him initially, but we will. His name is Elisha. Everyone say Elisha. Not Elijah, Elisha. He's the new prophet on the scene. He is the new kingdom impact prophet. He is the guy that's taken over the mantle for Elijah. Elijah is gone. He's been taken to heaven by God. And now Elisha is left in his place. And Elisha is a prophet with an attitude. Everyone say attitude.
Attitude.
Some of you are well acquainted with the attitude. We're also going to meet the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. Three different distinct countries. We're also going to be encountering a people group called the Moabites. Let's just dig into the Word of God this morning and let it explain itself. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start in verses 4, and we'll go through 10 initially. And this is what it says. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died, Ahab was the previous king of Israel, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab, who is now the king of Israel, went out to Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "What? Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together, delivered them into the hand of Moab." Like, what's God doing here? God called us together only to be sacrificed to these foreigners, these people that don't even worship God. What? Is God crazy? No. Let me tell you who's crazy. The king of Israel is crazy. This guy's straight up nuts. He's giving God credit for something that God had no hand in doing. First of all, we never read anywhere in this text that God called these three kings together. Just because you get together with a couple of people who are like-minded and you have the same purpose doesn't mean that God has preordained that you guys get together. One time, my little brother and I were driving home from a night out, and we were driving my little Ford Ranger when I was in high school, and he was not quite in middle school yet. And I said, "Aaron, hey, do you think I can drive my truck through this ditch?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, you can do it." And the ditch was full of water. And guess what? When I went through the ditch, and my truck got stuck. Just because my brother and I were in agreement on what we're going to do doesn't mean that God had preordained that we should do that. So we went into the house, and we pulled out my parents' Chevy Astro van, and we backed it up to the ditch, and we pulled my truck out, and we almost got away with the whole thing until my little brother decided to close the garage door and woke my parents up, and my dad came out, and you know, guess what? He wasn't happy because we'd done something stupid. Just because we're in agreement and the stupidity that we do doesn't mean that God has said it's good. And here the king of Israel is saying, God has called us together and now we're going to go fight, but we're going to lose. He's blaming God and giving God the credit for something that God didn't ever actually put into place. Have you ever been there? The journey to greater things is often marked with setbacks and sufferings. And sometimes those setbacks and those sufferings are our own fault. Sometimes the journey to a life where we're completely obedient with God, sometimes the setbacks and sometimes the suffering is in direct relation to our own stupidity, our own inability to make a sound decision and honor God in that. And that's where the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom find themselves. They go to war, but they march in the desert, a roundabout journey of 7 days, and there's no water, and they're dehydrated. And that's a problem. Our next point is that faithful people always seek God, especially in the face of adversity. Faithful people will always seek God, but they'll do so especially in the face of adversity. We oftentimes find ourselves in situations where we shouldn't be, and then it's when we find ourselves in that situation and the consequences seem like more than we can even bear, then we'll wise up. Check this out. This is what it says in verses 11 and 12. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered him and said, "Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Isn't it funny that if you ever noticed that we're really, really good about giving God the credit for things that he didn't do? Or when I say credit, I also mean the blame. And what I really mean is the blame. We're really good about blaming God. And when it comes to God doing something miraculous and awesome in our lives, we really short-circuit the recognition that God really deserves. When the credits of our life roll, is God going to have an honorable mention, or is God going to be the key player in the results of what happened? I think God is more deserving of being the key player. Honorable mention is okay, but honorable mention doesn't really give God the opportunity to affect change in your life. And so here the kings are, and I got to imagine sometimes that God feels like maybe you or me when we were in elementary school and we're getting ready to play kickball and they're picking teams. Isn't it true that God always seems to be the last kid picked playing kickball or in the journey of your life? I got to imagine at this point in the story, God saying, "Yes, they picked me. Finally, I have something to say on this matter." And if they would have just come to me in the first place, I would have been happy to let them know. But instead, they get it in their head that they have to do something that I haven't necessarily called them to do. I wonder if we would completely short-circuit the mess in our life and get to the message of our life, if we would simply give God the opportunity to speak into our lives before we ever get ourselves into the mess. Here the king of Israel, the king of Judah, the king of Edom decide that they're going to go to war. This king of Moab has offended the king of Israel, and he got a couple buddies to say they'd go in on it together, and they're going to attack him. But after 7 days of marching in the desert, they're all dehydrated, the armies, the animals, and there's a problem. And so they eventually turn to God. But faithful people will seek God, and they'll do so especially in the face of adversity. I was watching/listening to a pastor this week. He's the pastor. His name's Wayne Cordero. He's the pastor in Hawaii. He's got a pretty tough gig, right? And he pastors at just an enormous church. He started a Bible college there in Hawaii. He started other nonprofit organizations that simply exist to help people get back on their feet and trust God and walk with him in obedience to him. And Wayne was talking about how, you know, he'd been serving in this capacity for a lot of years, and he'd been going. And then one day when he was running and he was out jogging, he sat down on the curb and he just of the street that he was running on, and he just started sobbing. He was experiencing burnout in Hawaii, arguably one of the most beautiful places on the planet that God has created for us. And he's burnt out, and he's frustrated. And I got to thinking, man, if this guy can get burnt out in Hawaii, it's just a matter of time before any one of us experienced that. And Wayne began to give an illustration that really related to us here. He said, imagine your life is like a 737 airplane. Okay, so we're aviator church. We live in the aircraft capital of the world. And so we get that. We get the idea of airplanes. And he said, imagine that you're a 737 and you're cruising along at an altitude of about 30,000 feet. And you're flying well. And everything's going good. And life is just peachy. But then all of a sudden you hit some turbulence in life. And for whatever reason, you're not able to withstand this turbulence, and it sends your plane into just this drop, and you begin to head towards the earth in alarming rates. And isn't it true that a lot of times when things are peachy, when we're flying along at a desirable altitude, and everything is going the way we think it to in life, we don't give God the credit for allowing us to experience that season of peace in our life. But as soon as the plane begins to crash and begins to go down and we begin to go into this free fall, we'll get so low that maybe even the belly of the plane begins to scratch the tree line, and we'll realize I am in desperate need of being saved. And then we'll finally call out to God. And God will do what God does, and he'll save us. And God will deliver us. Sometimes in a way we don't expect, sometimes in a way that we didn't see coming. Sometimes it's in a way that blows our mind because, you know, I just didn't think God could work that way. But then he'll get us back up to flying at a comfortable altitude of 30,000 feet. And God allows that to happen to us, and sometimes even causes that to happen to us, so we will recognize the authority that he has over us, that he is in control. And if we would simply yield our will to his, he'd blow our minds. And he's getting ready to blow the minds of the kings. The kings find themselves in a position of great need. Hydration. You can't live without water. Some of you have found yourself in a place in life where you have great need. You need deliverance. You need God to come through in a way that you just don't even know how he's going to do it. You don't know how God's going to save you from this one, but you have a great need in your life. And I came to tell you that having a great need in your life is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, I would argue that it's a very good thing, because the greater the need in your life, the greater the dependence you have to have upon God, the closer you grow to him, and the more you understand the ways of God. And that's encouraging. And so here are the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they have a very real need. It's a great need. And so they say, let's inquire of the Lord through the prophet Elisha. And this is Elisha's first time on the scene to address the new king of Israel, because Pops has passed, and now it's Jehoram. He's the king of Israel. He's not as evil as his dad was, but he still doesn't follow God. There's Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, who really does follow God, not so much in this instance, because he's still hanging out with a couple of guys who aren't honoring God. And there's the king of Edom. He's not even important enough to get a name. And this is Elisha's first encounter with him. And you'd think, you know, Elisha's being invited to the presidential, inauguration, and he's going to pray the prayer to really seal the ceremony and make the thing feel good. So you think Elisha's going to show up, and he's going to be on the scene with a word of encouragement, and he's going to have some love for the kings, and he's going to say something witty and funny to get them to like him. But Elisha's a prophet with an attitude. And I guess what we need to understand is that God can take our conclusions and he can turn them into introductions. And we're going to see that here in a second. God will take our conclusions. Sometimes the conclusions that we draw, I conclude that this is true, or the conclusion in the sense that this is concluded and this is final. God can take the thoughts that we have and he can introduce us to something better. He can take our endings and he can turn them into our beginnings. And so read this in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, remember, he's a prophet with an attitude, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your papa and the prophets of your mama. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Again, he's throwing a pity party. God called us together only to have us fail. And the thing is, God didn't call them together. They didn't go to God. They never asked God what he thought. And here they find themselves in a desperate situation. And then he's talking back to the man of God. Brilliant. And yet we do that. But Elisha doesn't let this slide. Remember, he's a prophet with an attitude. And I guess what we need to understand today is this. Elisha is standing in front of the king of Israel, the king who could give the order and behead the prophet and be done with him. But what you need to understand is the boldness that Elisha has in addressing the king. What's encouraging about this is that you and I can know that when we stand for God, we don't have to fear men, what they say will do to us. When we stand for God, we trust that the God of the universe who called us to make this stand for him will see us through. And this is what Elisha said. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, indicating that you don't stand before God, but I do, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. He's saying, if it weren't for this guy who serves God, I wouldn't even stand here in front of you. I wouldn't give you an audience. I don't really care about you. And then the story gets really crazy. Seriously, this is mind-blowing. I didn't see this coming. So Elisha says, now bring me a musician. So here's the new prophet boy on the scene. And he's getting kind of fruity. Like, he wants some mood music. He doesn't feel like doing what the king's asking him to do, to go to God on their behalf and see what God says. But he does it anyway, and he does it with some mood music. But now bring me a musician. And as it happens, we have a musician in the midst today. And so if Kelsey would go ahead and come up here, I want to demonstrate how this works. We have a musician. Go ahead and give her a hand as she's coming up here this morning. Now bring me a musician. Elisha is upset. He's standing in the presence of a king who doesn't really revere or honor God. And so this king is trying to blame God for the situation they got themselves into. And Elisha doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He really doesn't want to go to God on their behalf, but he does it anyway. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't want to do something? I have found in my life that the times I want to do something the least are the times that I need to do that the most. There are times, believe it or not, that I feel like I just don't want to preach. I have nothing to say. My life really isn't a great example of what I need to get up and say, and so I really don't want to do it. Go ahead and start playing. But I know I need to do it anyway, because oftentimes the message I came to preach isn't for you. I mean, I hope and pray that you get some inspiration out of it and you get encouraged by it, but the message I preach is for me. Sometimes you and I don't really feel like being involved in the things that God has us to be involved in, but it's the times that I want to do it the least, or those are the times that I need to do it the most. And Elijah is saying, I need some mood music. And at first glance, this seems weird, but I did some research. You're welcome. And what I found was that it's not uncommon for a prophet of the Lord to travel with a musician. Oftentimes it was a harpist. In fact, in a lot of other translations of the Bible, Elisha literally said, now bring me a harpist, as if that's an easy thing to lug around the desert. And the prophet of the Lord would use the musician to play so that he would be able to hear from God. Now, the music doesn't cause God to move, but what the music enables the prophet to do is it increases his awareness to a God who's already at work on his behalf. This is why we worship to song every Sunday morning. This is why when you drive around in your car, you can be listening to music. You can listen to K-Love. You can listen to Way FM, the House FM. There's all kinds of great Christian radio stations. You don't have to listen to trash that's going to talk about things that you don't need to do. You can listen to music that's going to increase your awareness of a God who's already at work on your behalf. Stop playing. What sounds better to you? This morning, we're going to get a little Pentecostal. Everyone say hallelujah. I'm a Southern Baptist boy. That's how I was born and raised. So this may be a little awkward because, one, I'm white, and two, I've never had any exposure to this. So we're going to try it out this morning. But I guess I came to ask you which sounds better. God's called you to it. You can do it. He'll get you through it. There's never been a time in your life where God hasn't seen you, where God hasn't loved you, where you've not been in his will. Go ahead and start playing. God loves you, and he sees you. And there's never been a time in your life, not now, not in the past, not in the future, that he has not seen you, that he has not loved you. There's not been a time you've not been completely loved, completely seen, and yet completely accepted by the hand of God. Stop playing. Which is better? It's the music, right? It's the mood music, right? The music doesn't increase God's moving around us. It increases our awareness of God moving around us. And the problem with this is that the piano doesn't follow you around in your everyday life. Go ahead and start playing again. This is not a realistic scenario here. You're doing the dishes.
Scrub it.
And I'm not standing there saying you can do it. Scrub harder in the name of Jesus. You've got to scrub. Stop playing. That's not reality for some of us. That's not our reality. Kelsey does not follow us around with a keyboard, and I don't follow you around with a microphone telling you can do it in the name of Jesus. That's not our reality. And that's kind of disappointing to some of you right now. But can I blow your mind for a second? Like can I allow the word of God to blow your mind? Our next point is the greater things are possible for you right in the position where God has placed you. Right in the place where God has positioned you. Greater things are possible. Go ahead and start playing again. Greater things are possible for you right in the place where God has positioned you. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. It's not an accident that you're at the job that you have. It's not an accident that you're going to the school that you're going to. It's not an accident that God has preordained since the beginning of time that you would be here in this particular set of circumstances that you're in. And so the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom, God's not surprised that they're there, and he's not surprised that they're blaming him for everything, but God's getting ready to do something. And it said that, now bring me a musician, Elisha said. And they started playing, and then it
it says, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said this, thus says the Lord. Now hear this. You need to understand that the king of Israel and Judah and Edom, they're looking for a shortcut to God's promise. They want God to pay the water bill in heaven so that he can turn on the rain and water them. That's what he's looking for. But this is what Elisha says. Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Stop playing. What? Ditches? God, I asked for rain. I asked for water. You want me to dig a ditch? Turn to your neighbor and say, dig a ditch. Turn to your other neighbor and say, dig a ditch. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet the valley shall be full of water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city. And you shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Go ahead and start playing again. Elisha asks for a musician. Because he wants his awareness of the moving of God to increase so that the hand of God can come upon him. Not that the hand of God wasn't already upon him, but that he would be aware of the hand of God. Everyone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then God blows their minds. They're looking for a shortcut to a solution. Sometimes you and I are looking for a shortcut to our solution, but God isn't a shortcut to a solution. God is the solution. Does that make sense? Whatever the problem, the answer is Jesus. It's plain and simple. I came to be crystal clear with you this morning. The answer is now, it was, it will forever be Jesus. Even if you don't have music playing in your life, even if you don't have a pastor following you around, giving you a motivational speech, I came to tell you that Jesus is not the shortcut. He's the solution. He's it. That's all there is to it. And he's going to do a miracle in a way that you didn't see coming. And then, stop playing. I came to tell you today to dig a ditch. And I want you to repeat this after me because I want you to hear these words out of your own mouth this morning. I want you to repeat these words after me. Only God can make it rain.
Only God can make it rain.
But he wants me to dig a ditch. He said, make this valley full of ditches. So I want you to say, dig lots of ditches. I hope and I pray, you can start planning if you want, that when you come to Aviator Church, that you are inspired by the word of God. I hope that you're inspired by the worship. I hope that you're inspired by the creativity. But here's the thing. If our inspiration never leads to participation in the word of God and the plan that he has for us, then I have failed you and you have failed yourselves. Inspiration in and of itself is a great thing, but if it stands there and never leads to participating in the word and in the plan that God has for us, then we are failing ourselves. We're failing the God of the universe. Not that he needs us, but this is the plan that he's put in place for us. I'm sure you didn't want to hear this morning, dig a ditch. Stop playing. You're going to leave this morning and you're going to get in your car and you're going to drive home. There's not going to be a piano playing. There's not going to be a preacher preaching. You're just going to be there. You're going to get home and you're going to realize my kids still need to be raised in a godly way. And my dishes still need to be done. And I still have bills to pay. And I still have just mountains of frustration around me. But I came to tell you this morning, even if you didn't want to hear it, dig a ditch. Be faithful in the things you know you're called to be faithful in. Because God calls us to play a part in the miracles that he works. Let me give you some examples of that. In the New Testament, Jesus comes to a man with a withered hand, and Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And it takes some faith to stretch out a withered hand, to stretch out something that you probably can't even stretch out at all. And the man stretches it out, and Jesus heals him. But that man played a part. He had something to do. There's a point where these four friends lower a man on a mat down, like they cut through a ceiling, and they lower this man down on the floor in front of Jesus. And this man plays a part in the miracle that Jesus works because he said, get up, take your mat, and walk.
Get up. That's playing a part in the miracle. There's this instance in the New Testament where Jesus was preaching to this crowd of people, and he went a little long this one particular time. And I know you've never experienced a preacher going long, but Jesus went a little long this morning. And there's 5,000 men and probably, 15, 20,000 women and kids total with the men. And the disciples say, Jesus, these people need something to eat. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So what are we going to do, Jesus? And he said, divide the people into groups of 50 and to groups of 100. And then Jesus performed the miracle. What we need to understand is that when Jesus fed the 5,000, he didn't perform the miracle until the people were in place to receive the miracle. You follow me? There is a very specific part that we play in what God has called us to do. Go ahead and start playing again. God has called us to dig ditches in our life, to be faithful, to go home and dig a ditch by reading the Word of God daily, by spending time in the Word of God daily. Like, seriously, if we want to see Aviator Church grow, it involves every single man, woman, and child doing their part to participate in the miracle that God has continued to do. Lives change, salvation's happening, people being baptized, the chains of addiction being broken. You play a part in that just as much as I do. Greater things are possible for you right in the place where God has positioned you. The next thing I need us to understand is that extraordinary moves of God begin with ordinary acts of obedience. I've preached this before, and I'll preach it again, and I'll preach it again, because we need to know there is some good theology in this statement, that ordinary acts bring about our ordinary obedience. Being faithful in ordinary things. Things that seem too simple for God to move. Like, it seems too simple for us to just go home and read our Bible and dig a ditch by doing that. It seems too simple to dig a ditch by getting out of our bed and onto our hands and knees and pray before the God of the universe. And not just once a day, but to pray continually throughout the day. It seems too simple to go to church. It seems too simple to do these things. But God is calling us to dig a ditch of faithfulness in our lives. To do it again, to do it again, and do it again. You see, check this out. Extraordinary moves of God begin with ordinary acts of obedience. 2 Kings 3:20 says, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. They're already dehydrated and they're worn out from digging ditches, but they went ahead and offered the offering to God. They gave to God what was his and they obeyed him even though rain hadn't come yet, even though the water hadn't come yet. And then he says, now it happened in the morning when the time of the grain offering was offered. Then suddenly water came by the way of Eden and the land was filled with water. Because they were faithful. And so I came to ask you this morning, which tool are you digging with? Some of us are digging little kid holes with a spade, saying, God, if you decide to work, then I'll be kind of prepared and I'll dig just a little bit. Just in case you decide to do something, God. So I won't get to experience the full outpouring of your miracle, but I'll get to experience a little bit of it because I dug a little hole. But that says that I really don't have a whole lot of faith. I think if God could say something to us this morning, I think he would tell us simply this, that miracles aren't magic tricks, and faith is not a lottery ticket. Faith is a work order. Get to work in the things that God has called you to be faithful in. You might want to write that one down. I wish I could say I came up with it, but I didn't. I stole it from somebody else. Miracles are not magic tricks, and faith is not a lottery ticket. Faith is a work order. The Bible says faith without works is dead. So what kind of faith do you have in God? What kind of ditch are you digging in your life? Are you digging a ditch that's large enough to sustain the miracle, the blessing that God is bringing your way? Or are you only trusting God this much, a garden spade, because you're only planting a little tulip? Let's get this thing a backhoe on the scene. Let's trust God. Let's begin to be faithful again and again and again and trust that he's able to do far more than we can ask, dream, or imagine. Our God is a miracle worker, and he does some incredible things on our behalf. What we need to understand is that some people will live their entire lives and never see God do greater things, and they'll wonder if God just chose to not move on their behalf. When the reality of the situation is this, if you don't move, God won't move. If you don't it. Take action on the simple things that God has called you to be obedient in. Why would he trust you with more? Why would he show you his will? Some of us are praying for God's will in our lives. God, show me your will. All the while, we continue to struggle with pornography, or we struggle with spreading rumors, and we struggle with telling lies, and we struggle with taking things that aren't ours, and we struggle with slandering people's character and maligning their motives. We struggle with all these simple things. These are things that we know we ought not to do. And these are things that God will not bless. So while they continue in our lives, God's not going to be faithful in a whole lot to us because we're not being faithful in a whole lot to him. If you don't move on the things that you know you ought to move in, God will not move on your behalf. The king of Israel and Judah and Edom, ultimately they were bullheaded and frustrating because they blamed God for something that God didn't do. But ultimately, when they got a very specific command from God, they dug a ditch. Everyone say, dig a ditch. Our next point is sometimes the ordinary things we do with God seem extraordinary to people who are far from God. Sometimes our ordinary acts of obedience seem like supernatural. This is where the story gets really mind-blowing. Like first of all, it's mind-blowing that God would just tell people to do something simple because we're expecting this extravagant word from God about how they're supposed to sacrifice 1,000 bulls and 20,000 rams and 10,000 sheep and all this different stuff. But God says very simply, dig a ditch. Our God is mind-blowingly simple sometimes in what he's asking us to do. We way overwork what God wants us to do. We overcomplicate things so much. And he's saying, just be faithful in what you know to do. And then I'll trust you with more. Sometimes the ordinary things we do seem extraordinary to the people who are far from God. Sometimes our ordinary act of faithfulness where we show up to church week in and week out, that seems extraordinary to somebody else. Like, why would you do that? I don't understand it. Sometimes our faithfulness to do things that people just don't understand, our faithfulness to be kind, our faithfulness to smile, our faithfulness to welcome people, our faithfulness to just love people where they're at, that seems strange to people. It may seem strange to people that we're going to do an egg hunt with 25,000 eggs. Well, that's ordinary to us. This is our third time doing it. Of course we're going to do an egg hunt. This is an opportunity for us to meet people and connect with them and show them the love of Jesus before they ever walk through the doors of a church. Of course we're going to do that. But this is where the story gets awesome, because God not only uses the mind-blowing instance of bringing water on the scene in a way that nobody could have expected, because it's coming by the way of a desert. Deserts don't produce water, in case you're interested in knowing. Maybe you already knew that. But also, like, it's mind-blowingly simple. Dig a ditch. But then God uses this in a complex way. 2 Kings 3:21 through 23. And when all the Midianites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. They look down and they see the sun reflecting off the water, and it looks like blood to them. So they just automatically assume that the king of Israel, of Judah, and of Edom, they had a hissy fit and they decided to kill each other. God is bringing the enemy to the Israelites, who are now freshly hydrated, and they're able to strike them down. That's mind-blowing. Our God using something simple like digging a ditch to have a multifaceted purpose, multi-purposes. Our God is a multifunctional God who doesn't waste our faith. And when he says to dig a ditch and faith in our life, you haven't seen the rain come yet, but go ahead and start digging the ditch now and dig a big old ditch, because the rain's going to come eventually, and you don't know where it's going to come from, and you don't know how it's going to come. But you can be faithful right now, and then God will be faithful. God gives us moments, and our obedience creates momentum. God gives us a moment. I'm giving you a moment. I'm giving you a command. Dig a ditch. Like, get to digging. Dig. Early. Often. Every day. Don't stop reading. Don't stop praying. Keep digging. God gives us moments, and our obedience creates momentum. 2 Kings 3:24 and 25 says this. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them. And the Israelites entered the Moabite land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kirhareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. What I came to tell you this morning is this seems drastic, that these men would have to completely destroy the Moabites, destroy their land, their streams, their trees. We serve a God who's drastic, and he will take drastic measures to completely eliminate sin. The Moabites are a people who didn't worship God. They worship false gods. And God wants to destroy the Moabites so that they don't ever have the opportunity to ever pull the Israelites into their way of sin again. Make sure that there's not a way that they could ever come back to this land and make it fruitful again. And God wants to do the same thing in your life with the sin that you and I struggle with. He wants us to take drastic measures to cut out the sin so that we can start digging ditches of faithfulness in our life. Faithfully digging the ditch of reading the Bible daily, not just for myself, but with my spouse. Not just that, but with my kids and with the people that I work with. And I mean, I'm not just reading the Bible for me. I'm reading the Bible for me and for everyone else that I encounter so that when I come to them, I have a word from God that day because I've already been in the Word of God and I've already been on my hands and knees in prayer with Him. And I'm digging the ditch of faithfulness of praying continually with Him. And I'm digging the ditch of faithfully fellowshipping with others. And I'm digging the ditch of faithfully listening to music that increases my awareness of the moving of God on my behalf. And I'm continually digging the ditch of faithfulness over and over again. I do the things that I know I can do right now while I wait for God to do what He can do. And you know what? Our obedience creates momentum. We keep doing it over and over and over again. Our last point this morning is that God's mind-blowing miracles are preceded by our acts of obedience. It takes you and me being obedient. God doesn't have to wait for our obedience. He can move without it. But because of the way He has established His relationship with us, it requires our obedience. God allows us to play a part in the miracle. And some of us are a bunch of lazy bums that just want to sit back and let God do what God's going to do, and He's just going to let it happen to me. But that's not good enough, man. I get to play a part in what God has called me to. And you get to play a part in what God has called you to. And you know what I find amazing about this text that we read? What's so remarkable to me is that we never read a single line about a king or a general or an officer or an army man or an animal for that matter complaining about the work that had to be done. And it's work. They didn't come prepared with shovels to dig a ditch. There's no Mill Creek lumber two miles down the road for them to buy a couple shovels and start digging ditches with. Why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose there's no grumbling? There's no any kind of indication or record of frustration? I suppose it's because the glory of what God did supernaturally took away the pain of the process. When God moves on our behalf and we play a part in the miracle that He's working, all the pain and the suffering, all the setbacks, the frustration, all the calluses that we've built in our hand from digging ditches, it's all worth it. God won't waste an ounce of your faith. He's a mind-blowing God. He's a miracle worker. Using something as simple as mood music to get a prophet to speak on His behalf. Stop playing. But you're going to go home today, and there's no music, and there's no pastor. Don't stop digging. Don't ever stop digging. Don't stop digging ditches of faithfulness. Just because the music's not playing doesn't mean God's not working on your behalf. Just because the pastor's not up here screaming and yelling into a microphone doesn't mean God has stopped moving on your behalf. Continue to dig. Don't stop digging ditches. Don't stop being faithful. Continue on. Press on. Do it together. Everyone say, dig a ditch. Dig a ditch. Say, do it daily.
Do it daily.
Dig ditches of faithfulness. Again and again and again. Jesus, I love You, and I thank You for who You are. I thank You for the word of faithfulness that we received in 2 Kings this morning. I thank You for this story. God, I thank You for the struggle of the kings, and I thank You for their bullheadedness so that this can serve as an example for us for what happens when we don't seek You first, but also as an example that it's never too late to start seeking You. That regardless of the frustrations and the circumstances we found ourselves in right now, we can start seeking You now, and we can start digging ditches of faithfulness in our life right now, today. Regardless of whether there's mood music playing, regardless of whether there's someone in our life encouraging us to move on and dig again and again and again, God, we can do that. You've given us the ability to dig. You've given us two hands. You've given us a brow to sweat from. You've given us a back. God, you've given us the ability to dig a ditch of faithfulness in our life. And I pray that you'd help us to do that with faithfulness. I pray that you'd help us to do it with courage, with strength, with honor, with integrity, and with hope of knowing that we serve a God who moves on our behalf when we participate with him. It's in your name we pray. Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, amen.